Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sermon text this evening is written in Matthew chapter 27, beginning with the 31st verse. Please rise for the reading of the sermon text. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him, and led him away to crucify him. So far the text. Let us pray. These are your words, Holy Father. Sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Toddlers have a universal agreement. This universal agreement is called the payback. It's pretty easy to understand. It goes like this. If a kid does something wrong to me, then I do it right back. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Those early years can be brutal. The payback agreement applies not only to toddlers, but also carries over quite beautifully into adulthood. It makes great fiction. It's found, for example, in the book The Count of Monte Cristo by Alexandre Dumas. The main character had everything he held dear in his life taken away from him on his wedding day, including his wife. The whole plot revolves around his desire for revenge and how he carries it out upon his enemies. Because humans are sinners, revenge comes naturally. If someone hurts me, then I'm going to hurt someone, that person, back. You maybe haven't turned to physical violence to get revenge, but how about your words or thoughts? How about the silent treatment? Have you ever done that before? It can be cruel. Or maybe certain things that your spouse or friend did to you and you're still mad about, you can bring it up at just the right time to show that you're still angry. The sinful nature doesn't want to forgive. It wants revenge. Beginning late Holy Thursday evening, the physical violence against Jesus escalated. Jesus was innocent. As true God, he was spotless and clean. By human standards, he would have had every reason to take out revenge upon his enemies, upon those who use their hands brutally. But he didn't. Instead, we see tonight that Jesus obediently submitted to the soldiers' hands of brutality. Matthew records the second instance of the hands of brutality during Holy Week. Before this text, the Jewish leaders held their own kangaroo court. During this illegal meeting, they tried to come up with evidence against Jesus so that they could sentence him to death. But after trying for a while, they gave up and resorted to mocking him. These church leaders blindfolded Jesus, slapped him on the face, and then demanded that Jesus identify who hit him. They spit in his face, and sent him on to Pontius Pilate. After interviewing Jesus, Pilate wanted to set Jesus free. The Jews, however, demanded that he be crucified. Pilate thought that if Jesus received punishment, then he would make the Jews happy. And then he would proceed to set Jesus free. So he handed Jesus over to his whole company of soldiers, an estimated 600 men, to carry out the punishment. First, the soldiers whipped Jesus' naked back. The lead-tipped whip was called a flagrum. It was designed to break open skin, cause massive amounts of bleeding and internal injury, and weaken the person so that they couldn't resist further punishment. The Jews had put a limit of how many lashes could be given, but the Romans didn't have any. Some considered this punishment merciful, since one who went through this procedure died more quickly when crucified. After his brutal whipping, the soldiers used ridicule. The Jews' entire case against Jesus rested upon his claim to be a king. For the approving Jewish crowd, the soldiers put a scarlet robe on Jesus. They twisted together some thorns and pressed it into his head as if it was a crown. They put a stick in his bloody hands, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." The soldiers took turns spitting on him and beating him over the head again and again. With every blow of the flagrum, every time they spat on him, every time that they mocked him, Jesus fulfilled God's word. "I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." At this point, it can be unclear why Jesus allowed what he did. Why didn't he make the soldiers pay? Why didn't he take out revenge upon his enemies? He received this horrible treatment out of perfect love. He let himself be brutalized for you, and in so doing, he fulfilled Scripture. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He knew how difficult his suffering would be. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he even asked God the Father to take his cup of suffering from him. But God wouldn't take it away. Instead, he made Jesus drink every last drop. Yet, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. Christ was brutalized for you as your perfect substitute. If Jesus had avoided the shame and suffering, if Jesus hadn't went to the cross, then there would be no forgiveness of sins. We would still be under God's holy wrath. But we are not under his holy wrath. Christ bore God's wrath against our sins in our place. Listen to Matthew and hear how much Christ sacrificed for you. Look how thoroughly he was brutalized. That's how thoroughly you are forgiven. John Chrysostom, an early church father who was head of the church in Constantinople, it's a big word, he explains why Christ's whole body had to suffer at the hands of brutality. Not only one of the Lord's members, but his entire body had to suffer the most dreadful pains. His head was wounded by the crown of thorns, by the blows of the fists, and by the reed. His face endured spittle and smiting. His entire body was scourged, stripped, and arrayed in a robe of shape. His hands held the reed. Later, his tongue had to taste vinegar and gall. Because sin dwells and is active in all our members, therefore, Christ desired to suffer for our sins in all his members. Christ paid for your sins. He didn't take revenge upon his enemies, but instead loved them. Upon the cross, he even cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The perfect love and forgiveness that Christ showed on the cross is for you. Through him, God the Father declares you forgiven. As forgiven children of God, we no longer want to sin. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Through faith created in our hearts through baptism, we have a new man within us who desires to follow Jesus. While we live this new life of faith, forgiving others can be a constant struggle for us. This is because we still have a sinful nature. But every time you struggle, look to Christ, and he assures you that you are forgiven and that he will help you forgive others, even your enemies. We can suffer greatly on this earth and even face hatred and persecution. Through our difficulties, however, we gladly follow Christ's perfect example. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Following our Savior's loving attitude enables us to turn the other cheek, to pray for our enemies and persecutors, and to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. Because Jesus made peace with us through the brutal suffering in his body, in him we want to and even strive to forgive all people, even our enemies. The payback agreement is universal, not only among toddlers, but all of mankind. If someone does something wrong to me, then I'm doing it right back. That is the sinful nature of humans. Our Savior came into the world to save us from our sinful thoughts and actions. He came into the world and suffered under the hands of brutality for us. As our true and perfect God, he didn't have thoughts of revenge. Instead, he loved his enemies and forgave them. He suffered for the soldiers who beat him. He suffered for you. He suffered for your sins and is your perfect substitute. He did this for you because he loves you. By his stripes, you are healed. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.